And what we're going to refer to in regards to Zion is our eternal home. We're going to talk about heaven. And I tell you what, heaven, that is a word that if you are saved, there's probably some anticipation when you hear that word. No doubt there's some lack of knowing exactly what's in store for heaven, and that's totally fine. But if you're not saved, heaven might be a place when you hear that word heaven, there's some skepticism. Maybe there's some fear. There might even be just this little instance in your brain where you immediately think of the opposite of heaven, which will be hell. But for those who are saved, heaven is a place that we long to experience. And I'll tell you what, if the lesson was on the Gulf Coast of Florida, I could be like, boy, this is right here and this is right here. And I could give very accurate descriptions because I've been and I've seen the Gulf Coast of Florida, right? I mean, but that's not the case with heaven. But I tell you what, the Lord has allowed certain men to capture through the inspiration to capture some descriptions of heaven that we're going to look at this morning. And I'm telling you what, the Bible is actually way more full of description of heaven than what we think. I think we're going to learn a lot. I think we're going to see a lot. And so I'm really excited to jump into this lesson on heaven. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And by the way, that's where we're going to be next week also as we start our creation series. Definitely want to invite you to start faithfully attending Sunday school for that reason alone. Just knowing that we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 looking at creation. That's very exciting. But in the Bible, heaven has three meanings. Now, I would say that I've seen two out of the three. The first meaning of heaven refers to the atmosphere surrounding the earth. In fact, I've been on an airplane. I've been to the first heaven. I've been right through it. Luckily, I didn't have to get out and walk around or stop or anything. But I've been to the first heaven. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verses number 6 through 8, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day." So that's what the Bible is referring to there. When you look at the atmosphere, it's called heaven. But then there's a second meaning for heaven, and that refers to the area where the sun and the moon and the stars are. And we've seen that. I don't think anyone here has been there. It'd be cool if we had an astronaut in our congregation. There's a lot of good stories. Actually, you Google this, astronaut Christianity. There are some great stories out there of astronauts who were not saved, who'd go to space and actually get saved later in life. This is not a joke. It's actually a real thing. It must be powerful up there to be in the second heaven. But here in chapter 1, verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." So that's the second heaven that the Bible is referring to. Now, the place where God has His throne, that's the heaven that we're going to talk about this morning. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" So God's heaven, and in fact in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's referred to as the third heaven. Paul refers to it as the third heaven. That's what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, because I want you to understand this. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be all over the place this morning. I tried to make it pretty somewhat logical in your Bible flipping. But in Matthew chapter 5, I just want to get you this idea of the heaven we're talking about. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 says, Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, it says, "And let your light so shine before men that you may that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we need to understand that. Now drop down to verse 45, same chapter. Jesus speaking, verse 45. He says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So we understand that God is in heaven. In fact, you can go one more place, three verses down to verse 48, and be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That's the heaven we're talking about this morning. But, you know, you get to this thing and you're doing your Bible reading and you get to 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now I'm going to keep reading because I think this is some interesting text here. I'm going to read all the way down to verse number 13. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Knowing what we just read in verse number 10, well, how do you think you should act today? That's what Peter's saying in verse number 11. Knowing that there's going to be this noise and this heat, how do you think you should act? Seeing these things, how do you think you should act? Verse number 12. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now here, get this. So where God is now is heaven. And I'm not going to dwell on end times. But I do want you to understand this. In end times, there's going to be the rapture. There's going to be the rapture that takes place. And then there's going to be the tribulation. And then there's the second coming of Christ. And then there's the millennial reign. And then there's Satan's final judgment. And then there's the great white throne of judgment. And then the new heaven and the new earth, according to Revelation chapter 21, will come down. And then John is tasked with measuring it and describing the new heaven and the new earth. For the purposes of this lesson today, the heaven now, where God is, and the new heaven, I'm going to describe synonymously. Okay, I want you to understand that. There will be some differences because we're not in that heaven, but we will be in the new heaven. It's kind of like saying I'm going to fly to California, but I have to take a stop in Chicago first. Well, Chicago ain't heaven, but it's on the way to your destination. I know that's an imperfect illustration, but heaven now is where God is. I want you to understand that. But there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and we'll try to talk about that as we go. But I want you to understand that. So after the completion of the great white throne of judgment, that's the judgment of all those who have rejected Christ. So after that has taken place, John mentions he saw a new heaven. Again, that's Revelation 21. We'll get there. And it appears that we will see this once and final judgment is complete. We will see that new heaven. And so again, I'm going to be synonymous on heaven now and new heaven. Okay? I want you to understand that. But there's some other Bible names for heaven. Again, I mentioned the third heaven. Paul talks about that. Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, about 14 years ago, there was a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I called to paradise and glory. He mentions paradise, glory, and third heaven all in the same passage. Now that's not all different places. I want you to understand. I was describing this to my wife. We have a kitchen table. When we put food on it, we call it the dinner table. And at birthday parties, we put gifts on it. We say, "Oh, put that on the gift table." Those aren't three separate tables. It's the same table that's got three different names. Okay, so when Paul says, "I saw glory, I went to glory, I went to paradise, and it's the third heaven," it's the same place. Okay, you can have different names for the same thing. And Paul does that. So there's the third heaven. There's paradise. There's glory. Luke calls it the highest. Jesus in John chapter 14 calls it the Father's house. These are all the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, go to Hebrews chapter 12. It's called the city of the living God, but it's also called heavenly Jerusalem. So the Bible gives different names for heaven. Well, who lives in heaven? We'll go to Hebrews chapter 12 and let's find out. Hebrews chapter 12, I think we understand who lives in heaven just from reading the books of Matthew, or what Matthew wrote. But in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul is writing, and he gives this comparison starting in verses number 18 through 21, which we're not going to read the comparison. That's not the point of this. The point is when he gets to the side of the comparison that deals with heaven, that's where we're going to jump into it. Look at verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. So the question I'm asking is, who lives in heaven? Well, according to this, the living God lives in heaven. That's what it says. It says the city of the living God. In fact, He is called the God of heaven. Our Lord is called the God of heaven 22 times in the Bible. And He's also called the Lord of heaven another 4 times. So He's the God of heaven and the Lord of heaven. So who lives in heaven? God does. But get this. This verse also mentions another resident of heaven. It says, and an innumerable, that means unable to count, because of the quantity, an innumerable company of angels. That's exciting. That's kind of neat. Everyone gets way more excited about angels than God for some reason. But okay, I don't know why they do, but that's what people do. That's why I said that's exciting. But the Bible says not only does God live in heaven, but there's angels that live in heaven. And then look at verse number 23. Because he says, you're going to come into this. This is what he's saying. Paul is giving a comparison. He says, you're going to come into the city of God where there's angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So you know who else lives in heaven? The spirits of redeemed men live in heaven. That's what this says. And another person who lives in heaven would be Jesus Christ, according to verse number 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So all those, when you're coming into heaven, when you're entering that city, you're going to see God, you're going to see Jesus, you're going to see the spirits of redeemed men, and you're going to see an innumerable amount of angels, according to those three verses. So that's pretty clear who's going to be there. If it's not on that list, it's not. You're not a resident of heaven if you're not on that list. That's who lives in heaven. Now, I think this is interesting about Jesus, because we just read that in 12:24. If you go down, if you go back to John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. John chapter 6, verse 38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And then if you flipped over to Mark chapter 16, so he says, I came down from heaven. Mark chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus says, and so then after the Lord had spoken, or this is what the Bible says, for after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up unto heaven, and he sat down on the right hand of God. So he came down from heaven, and then he went back up to heaven. It says he sat down at the right hand of God. And some people are like, well now, 2 weeks ago, you said that he was standing. Okay, do you sit all day? Do you stand all day? Jesus' posture in heaven is dependent on what He's doing at that time. There are times where He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. There are times where He's standing and knocking at the door. Because there's activity in heaven. And we'll talk about that here in a second. But not only that, He comes down from heaven, He goes up to heaven, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. So Jesus is coming back from heaven. So He came down from heaven. He went up to heaven. He's going to come back from heaven again. That's what the Bible says about heaven. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now that is some powerful verses. The Lord from heaven, that is Jesus. Well, let's talk about this then. Because I mentioned, it says right here in verse 23 of Hebrews, the spirits of just men made perfect. So what does the believer have in heaven? What do we have? Well, our name is written there, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 20. And we'll look about that here in a minute. Not only that, but our Father is there. Now, I have verses for every one of these. If you'd like them, I could send them to you, or we could talk about it politely afterwards. But I don't have time to go over every one of these. But I've visited every one of these verses and confirmed these things. But our mansion is there. Our hope is there. The Master is there. And according to verse 24, the blood of the new covenant is there. Because it says, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Because he says, what are you going to come into when you come to... These are the things you're going to come into. You're going to come into Jesus. You're going to come into the souls of the redeemed men. You're going to come in. You're going to... It's the blood of the new covenant we have in heaven. But then go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Because there's another thing that's there. Now, on your way there, you can listen. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that our inheritance is in heaven. But look at Hebrews chapter 10. I find this just really exciting. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I'm sorry, 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. It says, and... For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have... Remember, the question is, what do we have in heaven? What do we have in heaven right now? Knowing that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. No matter what happens today... or tomorrow, no matter what news I hear, or words I hear, or things I go through, I know I have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Amen. Now, God is so good that He didn't define that exactly, but tells you multiple times things that could be. And it's up to you and the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you, if you're saved, to fill in the blank on what that is for you. What you need and what you're going through at the time. But you know, I know in heaven I have a better and enduring substance than what I have here. And that is so applicable to whatever anyone in this room is going through. It works for you with this situation, and it works for you that could not even have that situation because of whatever reason. But you have your own situation. You know in heaven that's what we have. Now, that's exciting to me. That's exciting to me. Okay, well, what's heaven like? Well, according to Revelation and according to Psalm 20, heaven is a holy place. There's no sin and there's no evil there. And we'll look at that. It's a place of worship also. And we'll take a look at that. It's a place of paradise. Let me tell you some things that are in heaven. Every one of these has a Bible verse that mentions this is in heaven, or this is in glory, or this is in the third heaven. Every one of these. There's spectacular beauty in heaven. There's mansions. There's a glorious throne in heaven. There's actually seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, according to Revelation chapter 4. There's foundations and pavement in heaven, according to some things that John wrote. There are wonderful creatures. There are creatures that you can't see right now at the zoo in heaven, according to what John wrote. There's music and harps in heaven. There's a golden altar of incense. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, John said he saw angels flying. Woo! Never seen that before. John says that. That's in heaven. There's rest from earthly labors in heaven. Get this. I was reading Revelation 19, and you get to verse 19, verse 11, and then you go into verse 14, and it's talking about this return, and it's talking about all these white horses. There's a stable full of white horses. Now, there might be a cattle on a thousand hill, but I bet the horses are in a stable because there's so many of them, and they're groomed and ready. You don't have to round them up. The only way you can have horses ready is if they're in a stable. I bet there's a stable there full of white horses. There's rivers and trees also that are just wonderful and magnifical in heaven. It is a place without any unpleasant thing. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no death. There's no hunger or thirst. There's no darkness. It's a place of service, just like it's a place of worship. And we'll look at some of these verses. And it's a place where everyone is like Jesus. It's a place where everyone is like Jesus. Once you get your glorified body, oh my soul. I can't even. No glasses, no diabetes, no limping, no screws in your leg, no high blood pressure. Their glorified body, that's just carnal things I'm thinking of. I can't even imagine the pure heart and the pure motives. An understanding of the mysteries that this talks about to us now. There won't be mysteries on that side.
Amen, brother.
It's remarkable. What is going on in heaven right now then? I just mentioned that God's there, and there's all Hebrews chapter 12 says, you know, all that's there. What's going on? Well, let me tell you what Jesus is doing. According to the Word of God, and again, there's verses for every one of these that we don't have time to visit, but Jesus is enjoying the Father. That's what Proverbs chapter 8 says. John chapter 1, verse 1, indicates that Jesus is with the Father. He's enjoying the Father. He's interceding for believers. Romans chapter 8, we understand that. He's interceding on your behalf and on my behalf. He's overseeing the work of world evangelism. That's what Jesus is doing. Sometimes that's sitting if you're interceding. Sometimes that's standing if you're knocking. Jesus is very busy doing these things. He's overseeing the churches. He's preparing a place for believers. He says, in my Father's house are present many mansions. He's not working on mansions. I know he's a carpenter. That's cute. But he says, are many mansions. I go to prepare a place. What place? We just talked about that. It's a new city. It's a new earth. It's a new heaven. That's the place that Jesus is preparing. It's cute to think that he's building your mansion because, you know, son of a carpenter. The Bible is in the Bible. It's got order. He's preparing. He's waiting for a second coming.
Yes, amen.
He's preparing. Now, you know, what are Christians doing? Well, Christians who are right now in heaven, you got to understand, again, it's not the new heaven. It's not the new earth that John talks about in Revelation chapter 1. But what are they doing? They're resting from their earthly labors. They're praising God. They're being comforted. They're enjoying paradise. They're serving the Lord. They're waiting for the completion of God's plan. That's what they're doing. They're waiting for the completion of God's plan. They're waiting for their resurrected bodies. You got to understand, to be a person, we're body and soul. Their body has not been resurrected yet. So we don't understand the full picture and the full role. I kind of feel like it's like that to them, but maybe it's not. But that's what they're doing. They're waiting for their resurrected body. They're observing Jesus' eternal glory. That's what they're doing according to John chapter 17. They're learning and discussing the mysteries according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. When Paul said he saw a glimpse, that's what they're doing. They're learning and discussing the mysteries that we call mysteries. They're praising and talking about the Lord, and they're rejoicing over people being saved on earth. That's what saints are doing right now in heaven. Now, I find this very fascinating, because this was talked about at our revival, about how if you wrote down the works and the acts of God or Jesus while he was on earth, said that it overflow the earth, right? There's just, you couldn't capture how much. And he gave this analogy where he knew how many volumes and all this stuff. And you could wrap the books of Christ's work around the earth 72,000 times or something like that, he said. You know, but there's a library in heaven. I want you to understand that. There's a library. Go to Psalms 56. Go to Psalms 56. I want to show you some books that are in heaven. I hope you're a reader. I don't read much. Well, you're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what the Bible says. And let me tell you, if there's a library there, somebody's a reader, so you should probably be a reader too. That's all I'm saying. Well, I don't have time to read. You should read, because there are going to be books in heaven. Psalm 56. In Psalm 56, it talks about the first book that's going to be in heaven. In Psalm 56, verse 8, it says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." What I want you to understand here is there is a book of tears in heaven. There's a book of tears. This book records the believer's trials, the troubles, the sorrows, and the pains. Those are being recorded. Now get this, all those are absent from heaven. We'll talk about that later. So if you were to review this book, I imagine your perspective is going to be different than if you were to review this book here on earth, because all those things are very present here. But there's going to be a book of tears. Go to Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, it speaks of another book. Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "Thine eyes did see my substance." And can you imagine that? I mean, just think about that every day. Thine eyes, Lord, have seen everything about me. Thine eyes have seen my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were when as yet there was none of them. So here's what that means. There's a book of births which records the details of a person's physical characteristics before they were born. Before there was none. They weren't born yet. But yet God knew the substance of you, because He created you. And it's written down. The recipe for you is written down in a book. That's cool. And then go to Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, last book. Or you can go to Matthew and take a left if you want. Malachi chapter 3. This one is talked about more frequently than the previous two. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. So this talks about a book of remembrance which records the conversations of those that speak of the Lord in a good way. When you pray and when you speak of the Lord, those are recorded in this book. Now go to Revelation. There's two more books I want to show you. Now these books, I'm a fan of one of them. Revelation chapter 20. Go to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to stay in Revelation for a while now, so just go ahead and get comfortable in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So we see here a book of life, which is the list of the names of those who are saved. You want to be in that book. You want to be in the book of life. And then we see in verse 12 also, because he's mentioning books and other books, there's books of unbelievers' works, obviously. That's what it's talking about. And that's recorded every sinful thought. That talks about all the words and the deeds of those who are not written in the book of life, according to this verse, are found in that. So there's a library full of books. Some books good, some good books bad. Your prayers, that's awesome to know that when you speak to God, when you speak of God, those words are written down. It's awesome to know that the characteristics that made you, you, physically, are recorded and in heaven. Because God has a plan. God's just not willy-nilly. You weren't a cosmic soup and then you just turned out like you were based on your environment. God had a plan. And all those are important, but I'm telling you, the most important is the book of life. The list of names of those who were saved. So then that begs the question, well, do people recognize each other in heaven? Now, I've never been there, but let me tell you, the Bible gives us some very good indicators to the answer of that. First of all, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 20, and what I just read in Revelation chapter 12, chapter 20, verse 12, our names are recorded in heaven. Your name is recorded in heaven, and so we'll be known by our names. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, just so you know, says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what Jesus said. So our names are going to be written in heaven. Now, when Moses and Elijah were known by Peter, they were known by Peter. Ask yourself this. How many times did Peter meet Moses and Elijah before then? Did he see him on Instagram? Did he see a picture of him? But he knew who they were. He recognized them. He'd never met him before. That's pretty cool. That kind of tells me some insight of what heaven's going to be like. The rich man recognized Lazarus and Abraham. He did. The disciples recognized Jesus after His resurrection. Except for that, you know, when they were blinded. But for the most part, when the Lord wanted them to, they absolutely did. I want you to understand, our recognition will be perfect in heaven. There is no reason to think we will have less ability to understand things in heaven than now. If you think that, it's just confusion and fear of the unknown. But we don't need to be unknown because of all the things that we've just been told. So there's no reason. It is not reasonable to think that we will know less in heaven than we do on earth now. It is not reasonable to think that at all. Because we'll have our glorified bodies. You have to understand these things. So what should our attitude be then? What should we, like right now, what should we do? Go to Colossians. Go to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 gives us some really good insight of what our attitude should be like in heaven right now. In Colossians chapter 3, let me just read the first five verses. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So what should we be doing right now? What should our attitude be right now? Well, first of all, we should set our minds on heaven. That's what we should do. I'm telling you what, this earth is designed, it seems like, to drag you down. Like, if you feel like everything's against you, have you ever felt that way? I was at the DMV the other day. A guy comes in. DMV's on the second floor. Guy comes in a wheelchair. You know how hard that is to get on the second floor of a wheelchair of any building. I don't care about ADA. He's on the second, no legs. He's on the second floor trying to get a driver's license so that he can get a job. And they said, "Well, you need a Social Security card." And he says, "Well, I need the car, the driver's license for the Social Security office to give me my Social Security card." And it was this, he was caught in this circular trap. And he's like, "I need what you can give me so I can get what you don't have so that you can give me what I need." And it's just like, and I'm standing next to him and I'm just like, I want to help him, but the world is against you. The system, we understand that. It's dragging you down. We should live holy lives fit for heaven, and our minds should be on heaven knowing that it's going to be better than this. We should also, according to the Bible, lay up treasures in heaven. We should act like citizens of heaven, according to what we just read. We should act like pilgrims on earth and citizens in heaven. That's how you should be. You want to know, how should I be? What should my attitude should be? I'm a pilgrim on earth because I'm a citizen in heaven. And we should be aware of heaven in our daily lives. I'm telling you what, it's coming. We don't know when. Might be sooner than you think. Might be sooner for some than others. It's a glorious place, and you should live like it right now. Let me tell you what will not be in heaven. Go back to Revelation chapter 21. We're almost done. Revelation chapter 21. I find this. I would love, you could do weeks and weeks and weeks on this. I think this is so profound, maybe because of what I do for a living or things that I'm interested in. But what will not be in heaven? Look at 21:1, and I've alluded to 21. This is where John is seeing a new heaven and a new earth. And he says this in verse 1. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, this is amazing, because if you go to 22:1, right across the page, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God." Okay, so there's water in heaven, and I mentioned that things are in heaven, and I mentioned there's rivers. That 22:1 says that. Our geography works like this. A river flows until it can't flow, then it puddles up and becomes a sea. There's no more sea. Do you know what that means? I want you to think about the sea. Do you know what the sea means? Sea represents danger, peril, fear, distress, unrest, agitation, commotion, division. All that. When John said there's no more sea, there's none of that. Oh! The sea is so unstable. It's so unstable. It's going this way, and then the current's going this way. There's agitation. There's turbulence. There's unrest. And John says, I mean, the first thing John sees, the first thing the Lord allows him to record is, I'm seeing this new heaven and this new earth, and here's what I don't see just right away. I don't see any of that. There's no more sea. Just there's no more sea. Those three words, no more sea, means so much. That right there is so exciting to me. There's no more sea. But also, if we keep reading in 21, go down to verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord knew you and loved you, and He knew you were going to be reading this, and He knew that you knew what pain was. Now, pain. Yes, my grandma, her pain was the worst ever. More than your pain. She's a kid, let me tell you. You don't know pain. And I'm like, That's how she'd be. God loves us so much that He's given us so much comfort that He says, these things are not in heaven. There's no sorrow. There's no sickness. There's no suffering. There's no... And get this. This is awesome. If you keep reading, and we don't have time for all this, but verse 22 says, and I saw no temple. There's no temple in this new heaven. And I thought, you know why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And then you keep reading, and it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine. Do you know why? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There's no darkness. There's no shadows. There are no shadows and no darkness in heaven. And then you keep reading, you go down to verse number 3 of chapter 22, and there shall be no more curse. I'm telling you what, you do a study because no more fill in the blank. That's exciting stuff. No more curse. Nothing that defileth will enter therein. That's what we get. Verse 20, chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, like we just read in verse 21 or chapter 21, and they shall reign forever and ever. Man. But God gives us a lot about heaven. We started in Genesis. We ended in Revelation. We visited several places in between, and I referenced even more than we visited. The Bible is full of this hope called heaven. This hope called heaven. You know, the Bible lays out this beautiful home in the very presence of God, if you will. And God has, He's made room for us. Yes, sir. He's made room for us. And there is no sin there. You know, and I often say this about the Garden of Eden. I'll say, oh, your best day. I always say that, right? Think about your best day and how that doesn't even compare to Adam and Eve's, you know, second or third day. It doesn't compare to, it doesn't compare at all to heaven. Not at all. Your best day on earth, your most satisfying, memorable, most joyful day here on earth, your most loving experience on earth, the one where you felt the most cared for. And you know what I'm talking about. Do you remember that feeling? You know that feeling where you just feel just absolutely cared for and loved and taken care of and protected here on earth. Do you know that feeling? And you just kind of go, that is nothing. Nothing like that. Heaven's going to be so much greater. So much greater. And I know, you know, we talk about it, we read it, we study it. We do the lesson from the book, if you do that, and I hope you do. I hope you sit down with the book and do the lesson. And you go, I want it now. God's given us three things here on earth that are just a taste. They're supposed to be just a taste of heaven. In fact, they're called a foretaste because they happen to get you excited even more for heaven. And let me tell you this, if these don't measure up, then you need to fix it. But your home, that's a foretaste of heaven in God's plan. And if it's not, go back and listen to the lessons we've talked about relationships. But mom and dad, if you're going, well, my home ain't like heaven, then you've got a problem. Because God's plan is your home is a foretaste for heaven. Our church, if you did not feel and recognize the presence of God in the preaching last week, then your mind and heart were somewhere else, far, far away. Our church, when we meet together and we sing together, we worship, the activity going on in services, the praying and the worship and the expounding of the Word of God, that's heaven. Preacher says it all the time. If you don't like it here, you're not going to like it there. You know why he says that? Because our church experience is supposed to represent a foretaste of heaven. And let me tell you one more. Your daily walk with God. That alone time where you're talking to God, and you're reading His Word, and you're waiting for Him to talk back to you through His Word. That's a picture of heaven that you can experience at any time you choose. God gives us those things. Heaven is a wonderful place. And each of those things should reflect, in an incomplete way, obviously, but they should reflect a portion of heaven in your life. Heaven is real. God is real. The book of life is real. This is all exciting things. And the Bible has a lot more about heaven than you'd first think. But with that, let's get ready for Big People Church.